So let me just tell you about water in Scripture. First of all, it's the first noted element in creation, besides God, right? In the beginning was the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters, right? And the Lord said, let there be light. So there was a brooding of this. There's this connection immediately with life and the Spirit and water. And that's where light was birthed in Genesis. You have water. We're going to kind of flow in and out of this, so flow. I like that. See, that worked already. You see a huge element of water very near after creation in Genesis chapter 6. And what happens there? You have Noah and the flood, and you have judgment through water. So you have water giving life, and water, you know, the Spirit of God working over the face of the waters. And you have rivers immediately also in the Garden of Eden. There's these rivers that flow there. Very important, very significant. And we're going to get back to rivers in a little bit. But just the second major thing you see with water is you see this huge judgment of water. In the life of Noah with a flood, you have water in the forms of seas. And again, I can't be exhaustive in this because we could be here all night. There's just so many mentions of water in Scripture. But you have seas, okay? And seas represent a few things in Scripture. Symbolically, seas sometimes just speak of the Gentile nations because of the variety and the kind and the many things that are in a sea. You know, Israel is very exclusive to God, and it's not, you know, the Gentiles are more varied, and so sometimes they're pictured as the seas. You also have in the seas, you have immediately, probably the first thing that you might start to think about when you think of a sea is you have the parting. You have deliverance pictured through water in the parting of the Red Sea. Right? You have the sea parting and God just bringing his people out of this land that isn't theirs. It represents the world. It's a type of the world. And you have God bringing his people out. And they have to cross another body of water to enter into the land that he's called, given to them, which is, you know, the promised land. That's on the other side of the Jordan. And God exercises a second miracle there. There's a miracle of him parting the waters for them to escape from Egypt. And he exercises miracle number two. I don't know if it's less known to you guys, but when Joshua was called to lead the people and there was time to go into the land, there was a parting of the Jordan River and God stacks up the water in the Jordan so they could pass through. So very important that you note that. Also, just on the, you know, as a point of interest, you have the Dead Sea sort of at the base of the nation, of this land area of Israel. You have the Jordan River flowing through. You have Sea of Galilee, and you have the Dead Sea, the Jordan River flowing through. Then you have the Mediterranean and the nations. So at the base, you have the Dead Sea, which is very much the area where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it's funny that this ocean is dead, man. It's full of salt and brimstone, which is basically what happened when God struck those cities, right? He fired, you know, hail and brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed it through judgment. And those waters are dead, man. Just a happy note. You see, so we have the water in creation. We have the seas. We have rivers. We have fountains in Scripture. Fountains are always a type of life. The fountains are never spoken of negatively in the Scripture. A fountain is a type of life, and I'll give you a great verse from Ezekiel. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. So you have this whole idea that not only are there rivers that are cultivating and sort of irrigating the land, but you have also this picture of a specific fountain of life right in Jerusalem. You're going to see there's a few places in Scripture where you see that where the waters flow out of that fountain, they actually heal the land. So it's very symbolic. And every time you think of water, you know, you can really embrace a lot of symbolism. You know, the Bible speaks very symbolically and very type with a lot of types, a lot of symbols, and a lot of imagery, right? Because, you know, when was the last time you went out and you saw like a milky mountain? Hey, Mom, there's milk flowing down that mountain. You know, or like you just, that's just not, you know. So all this imagery is poetic, but it's powerful because that's the way God speaks. And I think that's part of maybe what God, Michael has you looking at nature for. There's a huge reflection of spiritual things through the design in nature. And God uses it over and over again. You have all this stuff happening over and over again where you can look at something and you can see and picture a spiritual truth through a physical event, right? So, you know, you have mountains dropping down new wine, you know, the alcoholic mountain there. You have milk, hills flowing with milk, all right? And you have rivers of Judah flowing with waters, and there's a fountain coming forth out of the house of the Lord, and it will water the very valley of Shittim, and there's going to be new life. We have wells. That's another, you know, wells are places where people gather water, come for water. You know, you live in an arid society, an arid geographical area, and you go there. You have to have wells, man. Like, a well is what you look for. You all remember those movies where, like, you know, people are actually having mirages because they're so thirsty. They're crawling through the desert. You're on the brink of death. And, you know, you're just like, you just have to have one thing in life, water. You need water. And then there it is. There's that well in the desert, you know, and you're like, and then all of a sudden, it's just a mirage. It's not there. So wells were hugely, but, you know, in all honesty, without joking around, I mean, if you lived in that culture, you gathered around these things. You lived around these things. You lived around wells, and they waited for these areas called wadis, you know, where the water, when they would only have rain at a certain time in the year, the rain would come and fill up these wadis, and they would be able to gather from that. Then they would dry up, and you had to have wells, man. Without wells, everybody dies, man. Everybody dies. Actually, a real good friend of mine, kid that was in the youth group years ago, has a huge worldwide ministry. And that's all they do is they just dig wells for people, man, so they can survive. And they can provide clean water. That's, you know, I don't know if you guys ever heard of charity water, but that's what they do. They just go around to all these nations and people that are perishing because of dirty water, poison water, infected, polluted, dead water, no water. And they dig wells and they bring, and wells are life, man. So think about that when you think about these words tonight. Interesting, at wells in the Bible, there's a lot of well stories, but here's the two probably come to my mind right away. One is that where did the servant of Abraham find a bride for his son, Isaac? At a well. You know? Got to a well, and he said, you know, saw this woman come forth, and she said, let me water your camels, man. I'm going to give you water. I'm going to take care of your thing, you know. So, like, that was... There was this bride that he met at the well. Interestingly enough, you know, thousands of years later, there's a broken woman, a dirty, stained, sin-stained woman at a well, Jacob's well. And Jesus sits down and says, why don't you get me some water? And then when she says, okay, when she's about to do that, he says, you know what? If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, and I would give you special magic water. I would give you water that would make you alive forever. That's a pretty intense statement, isn't it? You'd be like, get away, Charles Manson, you know. I mean, people, you know, it's like that trippy, right? But she knew what he was talking about. You know, when Jesus spoke to people, the Spirit of God attended to it, and there was always some content in their mind that they were understanding what he was saying. You know, and that's the way God speaks to us through his Spirit. But anyway, you have these two women at wells. A bride for Isaac and a Samaritan woman who was offered new life. You have brooks in Scripture, you know, these little bubbling brooks. And brooks are pretty cool. One of the coolest brooks in the Bible is the brook Cherith, which is a brook where when the prophet of God, Elijah, was really, really broken down, man. He was God's person. He was really a servant of the Lord. And he got to a place in his life where he could not continue. He just said, God, I'm ready to die. And God, and you know, and this little, you know, this messenger of the Lord says, you know, the journey is too great for you, Elijah. This work of God has gotten too big for you to handle. You just sit here, and all of a sudden this little brook appears, and then a raven shows up and gives meat and drink to the prophet Elijah. So God supernaturally supplies through this brook. And then when after he fed him, took care of him, God's like, yo, it's time to move on. And he dries up the brook. You know, it's over. You know, that's done with. So it's a little sideline for you. So you have this live running water. Actually, it's funny. If you look at brook, just in case you really, or maybe later on if you really like to study the Bible, there's a word that one of the Bible translators is Cat Darby. He doesn't even translate that word brook. He says, a torrent of water, like he actually uses that allusion to that. It's a spiritual truth that's being birthed here, that this torrent, this living torrent was supplied for Elijah the prophet. In Scripture, you have a big contrast between living water and stagnant water. Huge spiritual lesson, you guys. Huge thing to remember when you read the Bible. Living water versus stagnant water. Living water is a symbol of the life that flourishes. Okay? Here comes Bible study number one tonight. Living water is a symbol of the life that flourishes in Christ, in God. God is that life. So you should know this, and you should know this one by heart. I encourage you, if you memorize Scripture, and I encourage you to memorize Scripture, not just technically, but memorize Scripture that, because, you know like you memorize a song? Like we sing psalms, and some, after you've heard it a few times, you should know it. Well, it's the same thing with certain passages of Scripture, particularly psalms. You should memorize them, or particular verses that are powerful in your life. And you should all know Psalm number one. It's a great psalm to have just committed to your heart. So anyway, let's turn there. I want you guys to flip over to Psalm 1. We're going to take our first little break from our dialogue on water. We're going to look at this life that flourishes. So I think this is important. I kind of wanted to skip it, but then I'm like, no, I can't skip this. This is like a fundamental Bible study in your life. Okay, you ready? Y'all there? All right. I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll just break it down very quickly. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, or rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not like this, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm is a great picture for your life and for all of our lives. First thing it does is it separates and divides where are we in our lives. It divides between these two lives. And the first three things in verse 1, the good picture is the tree that's planted by the water. The bad picture is of the, if you were to flip these around, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man. Very, prosperous or doing well is the person that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't receive the mindset of this world. He doesn't care what the world is doing, thinking, saying. He's not under the power of the philosophy of this current world or any current, society, any particular culture. This person has something much deeper and richer that he forms his mind around. You know what the scripture says, you guys? It says we should be transformed by the what? Renewing of our minds. Our minds are taught by God through his word. He has instructed us. God is our teacher. His word teaches us. It counsels us. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That's where we need to be. So blessed is the person who's not walking or living in the counsel of the ungodly. First question in your life, do you allow that to influence you? Do you allow the ungodly mindset around you to influence you? And you know what the answer is? Yes, we all do, and we all have to fight against it, and we all have to really define what we allow into our minds and what we allow to motivate us and what we allow to direct our lives. Okay? You can't just slide through. You have to make determinations and decisions. Second thing, blessed is the person that doesn't stand in the way or the path of sinners. So it's really important in our lives that we are not only walking in the counsel and the mindset of the world, but that we don't stand in the company of sinners. People that are engaged in sin and us should not be in fellowship. We got to break those ties, man. We can be with people that are sinners. We need to be around sinners. I love to be around sinners. I love to be, I was the world's big time sinner. And you know what? I have no problem understanding what people are going through, but I go there with one purpose and one message. I go there to talk to them about what God's done in my life and to reveal to them the love of God, to reveal them the plan of salvation and to influence them for Christ. And you know what? By the grace of God, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. You know, I have I live in a you know, crazy, weird city. I live in Trenton, man, like right in this little hood. And man, these people like in the upstairs apartment just moved in like not that long ago. These people just fight and they scream. I mean, all night long, top of their lungs. This girl and this guy live together and they're getting stoned all the time. And I'm talking, they don't just fight. They scream. It was like demonic, man. Every night we have little walls, you know, it's like coming through. They're cursing, yelling, fighting, and, you know, just going on and on and on. And, you know, we were not haters, man. You know, I don't have to protect anything. So my wife and I, like, even though we're getting woken up every 5 seconds with a, you know, fight at 4 a.m, 3 a.m, 2 a.m, you know, I just said, Heidi, we're just going to pray for them, man. We just started praying for them and we prayed for them, prayed for about 2-3 months. And then all of a sudden the day came and the girl was sitting outside and she was just broken down in tears. And my wife said, come in here. She said, no. I said, come in here. Came in the house. Heidi shared Christ with her. She's like, I want that. I want it. She received Jesus. Invited her boyfriend in just a couple weeks ago. He came in. He was drunk out of his mind. He came in. But he started crying. I told him about Christ. He started crying. Bad people. Bad people. People that you'd be like, that's being able to influence people for Christ. You have to be fearless. You have to be full of love. Those are the two key elements you got to have in your life. You got to be full of love and you have to be absent of fear. You don't need to be afraid. If you have love, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus told us, what can man do to you? He can kill the body. Ouch. But still, that's all. He says, don't worry about people. They can only kill your body. Just fear God. He has more important issues at stake. So do you understand what I'm saying, guys? You got to have a lot of love. You can't, not the kind of fearlessness where you're full of like a prideful, I'm not afraid. That's bullcrap. That'll get you nowhere. I had this kid in my youth group. He was all full of pride one time, and he drove down to Kensington when we were ministering in Kensington. As soon as he pulled up in his little Beamer, man, his windows were rolled down, and some guy just walked right up to his car, punched him right in the face. I'm like, you can't come down here like that, man. People read you. They read you. You know, so when I'm saying fearless, I'm not talking about a prideful fearlessness, you know. I'm talking about the kind where you have nothing to fear. And you just have the love of Christ, and you can't wait to let somebody know, man, what God's done for them, and can you help them in some way? Can you reach into their broken life? So that's what it says. But you don't stand in the path with them, man. You don't go to the concerts and the movies with them. You don't do the things that they do. You know how it is, guys. Our world is saturated. Our Christian world is saturated with this. So you have to be really careful. You guys are gonna have to choose, man. Well, are you standing in the path of sinners? Are you thinking in the counsel of the ungodly? Are they forming your thoughts about how you view life and the things around you? And finally, you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't sit in a place of pride where you mock at people or you have any kind of self, you know, some position where, you know, you're prideful. Listen, you know what? We do this all the time. We're prideful. Do you ever mock somebody at school? Have you? You were sitting in the seat of the scornful when you did that. Because you have done it, haven't you? There's always somebody like, oh, man, you mock them, or you just say what a jerk they are. Or you get that face with each other, like, you know, the other guy's like, and girls make that face, you know? Like that knowing face. And, you know, it's just, you're mocking. Don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be a mocker. But here's the opposite picture. The person who is really blessed is the person, and notice this, here's the key word, but his delight. The reason we don't do those other things is because we have another delight in our life. We delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law we meditate day and night. The person who flourishes, the person who's blessed, has a delight in God. I love that word, because that's what keeps me from sin, man. Not rules. Not regulations. I believe God. I believe his word. I understand it. And I'll act upon it. But you know what? The reason I really don't walk in sin and the reason I'm not influenced by things that are evil is because I delight in God, man. And when you have a love of your life, you don't want to be in adultery with other things, man. That's just the way it is. The more love you have for God, the less love you'll have for anything else. But if you're walking in a religious system, and if you're just walking to be a good person, you guys think you're good? You're not good. I know Christian kids, well, they think they're good because they don't do certain things that, you know, the world does worse things. And you know what the world does, right? You all seen that. And so you just kind of have like, well, I'm a good person. I don't blank, blank, blank. That just, you're not good. Paul said, there's not one good. No, not one good thing. No, nothing good in my flesh. But there's one good thing you can do. Here's what Jesus said. They said, Jesus, what can we do to do the works of God that we may work the works of God? He said, here's what you can do. You can believe in the one whom he has sent. What's good about you is if you believe in God and you believe in his son and you delight in him. God looks at that and that's really good. He loves it because if you're in love with him and you know what, you delight in him, he'll set you free. You can't live a Christian life without delighting in God. You're just a fake, man. You're just a behavioral scientist with a moral standard. We used to call them straight edgers back in the day. You know, there was like real bad dudes, then there was like straight edge, and they were kind of like, they did the same things, but they just didn't, they had like this sort of moral pomposity that they used to, you know, they had this, you know, they thought they were really cool because they sort of eliminated certain things from their sinful diet. Are you guys following me at all? All right, cool. Just making sure. I lose myself. I don't even know what I'm talking about half the time. So just in case you went with me and didn't know what I was talking about, delight yourself in the Lord. You just love God and you don't have to worry about that other stuff because when you do, you don't want anything to come between it, man. You know, I don't like not look at other women because I don't lust. I don't look at other women because I love mine. That's why. I love her. And when I catch myself looking at other women, I'm going, ooh, that doesn't honor my wife. I love my wife. This, you know, ooh, what if she was looking at another man going, that'd be awful. I'd hate that. You know, I love her. And she loves me. We don't look at other men and women. It's because we love each other. That's why. Not because we have a rule or because I'm Mr. Lust Control. I can't control lust. You know, I can keep it down, but I mean, I can try to not think about it. I can do all those things, but the real power is being in love, being in love with your wife or your husband, being in love with God, being in love with righteousness. Righteousness is great, man. It's like the best tasting invisible food on the planet. Go to the righteousness bar and get drunk or something. All right. I'm serious, man. Spiritual things taste. That's why the Lord says taste. I can go. Here we go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why does he use that imagery? Why does he say taste and see? Why doesn't he just say read it and know that the Lord is good? He says taste and see that the Lord is good. Intake it. It's a flavor, man. It's spiritual food. Very powerful. Anyway, we've got to hurry up because I'm way behind. And this is what happens. If you love God and you love his word and you meditate on it day and night, you keep it like front and center. You don't have like this day and night. Doesn't mean you're walking around like this, you know, counting your scriptures, you know, phylacteries hanging down, you know. It means that it's like when the Bible says pray without ceasing. It means that you're in constant fellowship with the mind of God. That's what it means. Does that help you? That when you're walking through the day, no matter what's happening, you know that God's with you and he's in you and he's in every experience. When you're talking to your friend, he's there. He's in the conversation. When you're hanging out, you don't have this little divided life where you're spiritual here and then here's your other life. You don't have that. In his word, you meditate day and night. In the presence of God, you walk, you live, you move. He's there. You fellowship with him. You invite him in. You ask him what to say. You ask him what to do. When a situation is difficult or touchy or there's pressure, you say, what do you want me to do, God? Or how should I handle this? Or if you're even with your friends and they start doing something you don't want to do, you check in with the Lord. You just stay in fellowship with him. That's what it means. You just keep that word of God in front of you at all times. When somebody tempts you to lie, you know, I was in a car accident recently. I was in a car accident in this parking garage in Philadelphia, man. This dude jumps out of his car. And it really wasn't his fault. Like, it was really truly a no-fault accident. You know, we were in a place where there was no proper signs. We came up around his corner, and he came this way, and we're like, boom, you know. So we got out of the car, and the first thing he says, he's like, look, man, yeah, you know, you don't have to report this. So I'm like, well, you know, but wait, I kind of have to report it. And he goes, all right, let me be real with you. I just smoked a little weed, man, and I'm on parole, and I got it. If I had an accident with this company I'm working for, I'm in a company truck, I have to get a drug test. And if I get a drug test, I'm going to be busted. So can you help me? And I'm like, well, I can help you, but I can't lie because I'm a Christian. So I can't lie. If lying helps you, then I can't lie. But the reason I said that, I wanted to help this guy. I was almost ready to say, yeah, man, just take off, dude. Come on. Like, I'm not trying to get you messed up. You know, you're already messed up. But, you know, the word of God is like, you can't lie. You can't lie. So that's just a small example that you keep the word of God in front of you at all times. And don't ever compromise. Don't ever do something even that's convenient. You know, I went to a store, returned something. You know, it's like, you know, we're like a thing where they're like, oh, you know, you already paid for this. You know, you're like, oh, that gives me, that's like free money. You can't. You got to say, no, I didn't. Boom, you know, or whatever the circumstance is, whatever's happening, you keep that word of God in front of you. And if you do, you'll be like a tree. And here's the imagery. Planted by rivers of water. And you bring forth your fruit in your season. Now listen, every person has a season. You guys are in a young season of life. Listen to me. Very important. You bring, he says, if you do these things, if you meditate on the Lord, if you delight in the Lord, if his law is in your heart, if you're separated from like the counsel of the world and the mind of sin, and you're living a really godly life, you're going to have a season of fruitfulness. But there's a season in your season. Right now, you're growing. You're growing. And like, you know, it's like the plant doesn't go like boink and all of a sudden there's fruit just laden all over it. There's a time in your life, guys, where you're just applying yourself to the Word of God. And in your season, you'll bear fruit. Do you want to be fruit-bearing Christians? You know, and the first place that fruit is born is not how many people you win to Christ. You know where real spiritual fruit is born? It's born in your character. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. You know, this is what you want to start to see in your life. You want to produce that fruit. That you're close with God. That his word means something to you. And you know, you guys have things that are pulling you apart from that, man. You have the lust of the flesh. You get dragged into all kinds of stuff. You know, you want to be Christian, but you want to be in a relationship. You want to be in love. You know, you want to do this. You want to do that. You want to go against your parents. You got all this stuff, and you try to. So what you try to do is you try to lie and make balancing acts, and your whole life becomes this whole juggling thing. This doesn't work. Just let God run your life, man, and it's really, really cool. And you stop all this getting, man. Stop all this striving. Stop worrying about all what you think you need. And because those are the passions of your flesh. Those are your emotional centers. Those are things that are not, God isn't there, man. And they just complicate your life. Too early, too soon. You're not ready. Let go. It's time to let go for some of you. Some of you right here, let go. You're doing things you don't need to do. They're not bad, but they're not good. They're not of God. Let go. And let God just do a whole fresh work in your life. And you know what? You'll bear fruit in due season. That means that at the right time, you're going to be a really rich person, man, in character and also in all kinds of fruit. And ultimately, you want to, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, you'll bear fruit in my name. You're going to go out and you're going to actually influence people, man. There's going to be the fruit, the ingathering of things that you win for Jesus. And that's just grace, man. That's the grace of God working in your life. Do you know what? All that I own. And you say, man, you got. If you look at my little arsenal, I've got some pretty cool stuff for people that like what I like. I've got some very cool guitars. I've got some very good sounding amps. I've got some very nice foot pedals. You say, what does he care about, man? That's what I care about. Sorry. I mean, that's a little passion of mine, right? You know. But you know what? I could care less about any of it, man. I care less about anything, really. I'm at that point, you know, where Jesus said, you know, like. If they ask for your shirt, say, hey, you want my coat too? I don't want anything, man. I don't want a single thing. I'm leaving it all behind. I don't want it. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't get you anything. It's just stuff, man. So, you know, you need to be set free. You need that freedom. You need to be free from all this stuff that you think you need so bad because you think you go through all this pressure to acquire these things. And then they don't really deliver, but God delivers into your life and you want to bear fruit. You know what matters to me? If I can influence one person for Jesus Christ, that's my greatest joy in life. You know what? If I can sit here in this weird night with you guys after Chipotle and, you know, a day of doing whatever you're doing and talk about water and somehow stumble into something that means something to you, that means everything to me. If I can help you and if the word of God gets to you, that is my joy. That's my pleasure in life. If I can lead you in worship and you meet with God for just a minute, you know what? I don't care. That's fantastic. I don't want to be anything else. There was a time in my life where I was getting really good. I could have been, you know, I could have really stood there and pursued. I had other problems that were dragging me down, but, you know, I could have really played and played and played and played and played in front of thousands of people. A lot of my friends, that's what they did, and they still try to. They're old and they do it still. And they still Facebook everybody and tell them when they're doing it. It's really weird. I just go, oh, you delivered me, Jesus. Thank you. You know, I'd rather come in a room and talk to 17, 25, 40 kids. And man, somebody goes, wow, the word of God was really cool. Something happened, you know. So I want you to be blessed. That's all that matters is that you get blessed, that you bear fruit, that you bless God, that your life brings something that's eternal, that lasts forever. It says, you know, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. God will attend to your life. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trials, struggles, difficulties at times when your life is really ripped apart. It doesn't mean that, but you will prosper because you know what it says in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purposes. When you can look at your life and say, hey, man, I'm being shredded, but it must be working for good. You know what? I've been through trials that lasted, you know, I used to think a trial was something that lasted like 2 weeks. When I was a baby Christian, I thought a two-week trial was, man, I'm in a big trial. You know what? I've been through trials that last like a decade. But you know what's awesome, man? God is my vindicator and he's my victory. And all things work together for good, man. And you know that I'm telling you the truth because you can see it. He's got the day. He's got the battle. He wins it all. It's all good, man. That's all that matters. It's all that counts. Now there's a big contrast between this person that's like God and then the ungodly. Very quickly, the ungodly, they're not like this. Do we know what their life is like? It's like chaff. In the sight of God who watches the ages blow by. You ever see those movies where they flip the newspaper years like real fast? You know, and it's like years and years go by and then you go to the next stage. And, you know, well, God is watching like your generation. You know, like, you know that, you know those movies like, what was it? Those Raiders of the Lost Ark when they open something and the guy goes, and he turns to dust. Like he watches age real quickly. You know, they morph real quick from life to death, right? Well, God's looking at all the ages of humanity just like that. Like he literally, this sounds weird, but like he, and my wife and I laugh about this because we always talk about what our skulls are going to look like. Because she says, because her skull is going to be real big and mine's going to be real small. I say, yours is going to be like an ox head. Mine's going to be like a bird. Because, you know, she's just got bigger plates, you know. Anyway, so, you know, bone structure. But like that's all that remains of people is bones and stuff, you know. But when you like, when God's looking at us, he sees you like coming out the birth canal, you know, and then the next thing you know, you're just like a skull like that. He sees that, like he sees every generation just come and go, move, and you know, here we are, and we're primping, and our beauty is so important. You know what? You guys can hang on, but it's gone. 30, 40, 50, bye bye. It's 60, no more. 70, you know, you can barely move. Please, somebody help me. Please, somebody help me. Strap on a diaper, bye bye. You know, that's the way life is, man. You got no chance. You got no chance to hold on to what you think you like about yourself. Forget it. It's your flesh. So I'm just saying, just keep it perspective. Chaff. Do you know what chaff is? When you get the grain of wheat, there's an outer shell. It's useless. And they have this little beating. They used to beat it and thresh it and throw it in the air. And when they throw it up in the air, the wind would come and they would stand on a hill and they would just throw it up. And then the chaff, this useless part, would just blow away with the wind. And that's what the Bible is saying. The ungodly person, know what their life is like? It's like a useless outer shell that just blows away with the wind of judgment. For everything that they think they're getting and what they're acquiring and all that they're living, it's nothing. The wind moves it away. Wind is like time, right? And judgment. Whew. Life is a vapor. You're here and then you're not. Therefore, the ungodly, they will not stand in the judgment. And there is a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. To live, to die, then the judgment. We're all going to be judged, alone, individually. Bible says, if you live among the ungodly, if you are ungodly, you don't stand in the judgment. You won't stand. You have no position. You're like chaff. You get blown away. Outer darkness, Jesus calls it, separated from the love of God, the kingdom of God. Eternally alone, eternally separated, eternal darkness. With a feeling of fire. and rebuke and shame alone forever. Hell is no party, man. Hell is solo. Let me get that into your heads. Hell is a solo joint. Nobody goes with you. You don't go with people to hell and then chat about it. You are cast out into the outer darkness where there is what Jesus described, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what gnashing of teeth is? Like when you just grind your teeth. First time I ever really interacted with teeth grinders was when I started a Bible study in the psychiatric unit of the prison system in Philadelphia. And I saw guys that were in there. And I saw particularly this one guy. And he was a really one of the most intelligent men I ever met. Teeth were ground down to little nubs. And I was talking to him when I first met him. I said, "What happened, man? What happened?" And he was just all high on cocaine one night on crack. He was so cracked out, he did something and he lit something on fire and his three kids died. And when he realized what he did, it just persecuted his brain. He couldn't handle it. He sat there in a mental institution just grinding his teeth, and they were just nubs. Jesus said that when you're cast into the outer darkness, there's weeping and the grinding of teeth. It's an ultimate picture of human despair, loneliness, lostness. It's perpetual, and there ain't no redemption. Do you understand that the message of God is powerful and important? That we're not here just to get little feelings. This is the gospel of salvation. It's what saves us. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to them that believe." I want people saved, not in outer darkness. But the wicked, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There is no mixed multitude. During the church age, the tares and the wheat grow together. You're going to have people that come to church, people that call themselves Christians, and yet they live like they're something else. And yet Jesus says, don't judge. You don't know. You don't really know. Sure, we should know a tree by its fruit, but we don't always know. We don't know. Only God knows who really believes in him and what his work in their life is. But he's going to separate. What you need to know is that you love God, that you're in a relationship with him, that you're saved, and that you want to walk with him. And you'll be like a tree. If you plant yourself in the word of God and you delight yourself in the Lord. Because God knows the way and he knows the path of the righteous, but the way of the godly ungodly shall perish. I'm not going to be able to get to the second study tonight. I'm going to finish some stuff on water, and maybe Mike will invite me back to senior high. I have this really cool, weird study out of 2 Kings I want to do for you guys. But let's talk about water a little bit more, just to finish up the element here. You have living water versus stagnant water. We just talked about the picture of living water. Water is a symbol of the life that flourishes in God, and a tree planted in those living waters, constantly nourishing it, constantly coming through its roots, constantly giving it life. You know, you guys, you ever see a plant? You know, you've seen this, right? We're going to use nature to describe God. If you pull a branch off a tree, the leaves live for like maybe a little while, and the wood stays green for just a little while. And if you were dumb, you could cut a branch off and walk and somebody and say, "Hey, I have a tree." And somebody would say, "Yeah, that's a tree. It's alive." But it's not. It's disconnected. You know, just a little bit of time away, a little bit of time out of the scripture, Christian fellowship, worship, the things that we fill our lives with and occupy ourselves with. How are you gonna stay flourishing if you think you can, if you're gonna be separated from that? And I encourage you guys, when you make choices in your life, when you say, "I'm gonna go away to school, I'm gonna do this," just first of all think, where am I going to get fed? Where is God going to be the center of my life here? Because, you know, if you're on a career pursuit, and that's bigger than what you think you need from God, you're in big trouble, man. Because a career will bring you nothing, but God will bring you everything. A career is a great thing to have, and I'm all about pursuing, you know, particularly if you have gifts and talents and goals and things you need to use in life, but don't seek ye first the kingdom of God, then these things. See you guys. No, it's fine. Good night. God bless you. Stagnant waters are the flip side of this, of living waters. And the classic scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 2. I encourage you guys to read it in your own time. He says, right there, he says, you have forsaken, the Lord says to the people, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And what you've tried to do is you've dug your own cisterns, your own water catchers, which leak and hold no water. That is a picture of a self-made life. Of a person trying to make their own life, a self-made life, is you go out, you try to dig your own cistern, your own place to catch water, and you're going to keep your own water, you're going to get your own water, you're going to store it, you're going to have it when you want it. And God said, you know, you've forsaken me, you've left me, I'm a fountain of living waters. And instead, you've supplanted that with your own effort and your own water catcher, and it can't hold anything, and it's all leaked out and cracked. We don't want to be like that, right? We have a fountain of life flowing freely into us. Jesus is going to talk about that in just a minute. So we don't want to be man-made self-efforts that leak and dry up to stash a supply that runs freely. You know, we don't need to stash a supply. We don't have a stash anything. We have something that does run freely. We have the living God pouring his living spirit into our lives. Water was used and involved in many Jewish rituals. Various washings and cleansings, mikvahs, these Jewish, if you go to like old Jewish cities and you still see the ancient buildings outside the houses, they had these little stone pools, like they were called mikvahs. You go in just for cleansing, getting washed, getting clean. You had baptism. You know, baptism was a place in water where people repented from sin. It's a picture of cleansing. It's a picture of repentance, right? People wanted to go. John the Baptist called people out and he said, you know, they were going down into the water and he said, be prepared to meet Messiah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. You need to be prepared to meet Jesus, to meet the Son of God. You can't come to him owning sin. You have to come looking for forgiveness, looking for the work of God, looking for grace. So they would come and they would be baptized. And the baptism was a picture of being clean, going down and being washed of your sins, being washed of your mindset. Have you had that experience yet in your life? Have you had an experience of repentance when you're saying, you know what, I need to be washed of my mindset. I need to be a different person. I need to be clean. I need to be ready for Jesus to come and move in my life. The kingdom of God is near. It's no more time for me to be living my life. Even if I have all this justified behavior in it, it's time for me to be clean. That's repentance. Repentance is wonderful. It's like going down, coming up clean. Your heart's clean. It's ready for the Lord. Baptized into repentance. Peter in the New Testament speaks about the washing of the water of the Word of God. You have Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he says, What am I doing? Am I really just scrubbing dirt off your feet? No, I'm making you clean. And Peter said, well, if you're going to make me clean, make all of me clean. And Jesus said, no, the word that I've spoken to you has already made you clean in terms of your standing with God. You're saved. But you need to be washed continually as you walk with him. And you need to be washed from your sin. As you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to what? And do what though? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing is part of Christian hygiene. Spiritual hygiene. Cleansing. Y'all like stinking people? We need to be bathed, right? In the flesh. We need to be bathed continually. In the spirit, we need to say, Lord, man, it's not good, man. I'm ready. I want to be washed. And washing in the word. A lot of information about water. More to come. Here it comes. Waters are often associated with miracles. Again, let's go over some in the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea, deliverance. Water that came from the rock when they were wandering in the wilderness. Remember that? The rock was split. Provision. This is huge. Spiritual, life-giving provision in a place that there's no water and no source of water. Miraculously from a rock. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, that rock that followed you, it's like the rock walking along. That rock that followed you was Christ. Yahweh. It was God. It was God there. Cleft and water coming, Moses striking it, but water coming forth, gushing out, and people able to drink and to live, provision. You have The turning of the Nile to blood. There was a river that was turned to blood as a sign of God, work of God, a miracle. You have the parting of the Jordan, which I mentioned earlier. You have Elijah, this great prophet. He made an axe head float in the water. That's a great story. Some great lessons in there. Floating axe heads. These are the things God talks about. We got to dig out the truth. There's stuff hidden in these messages, man. They're great. That's why I wanted to teach you this other one tonight. It's a really interesting message. You have Elisha, you know, the second. He does the Benny Hinn act, right? You ever see that part? Elijah, like Big Daddy prophet, gets raptured away. And the guy that was kind of like his servant, Elisha. It's funny, your servant has a name that almost sounds like yours. And one means God is my father, and Elisha means God is my salvation. But anyway, he takes the mantle that was over Elijah, and then just to prove that he's the next prophet in town, he beats the water. He's like, poof, poof, poof. And then the waters all stand up in a heap. It was a sign of God that God was speaking through this prophet. He was doing the same miracles that he did through Moses. He was doing the same miracle that he did for Joshua, that this was a spokesman for God, and he was going to part the waters. He whipped that thing with the mantle. Man, with the mantle, pictures of this stuff is really wild. The prophet time of the Bible is like one of the wildest times in the scriptures. I mean, wild stuff was going on. I mean, some of the stuff that you read in the Old Testament is really weird. It's like it's just people doing, you know, just bad, like crap, just awful stuff, you know, civilizations trying to grow, people that were, you know, worshiping false gods. There was wars and all kinds of weird stuff. But I mean, when you start looking at the prophets, it's like, it's weird and spiritual. It's really great. So you have him doing the Benny Hinn. You have water miracles. Listen to these. All the water miracles associated with Jesus. Walking on the water. Right? There he is, walking on the water. Number two, calming the raging sea. Right? He's in a storm. Speaks to the sea. Completely calms down. Obedient. You know, Jesus proving his deity, obviously, right? Who could do that? Who can calm the sea except for the one who made it, the one who created it? Nobody can make the sea calm down. But Jesus created it. He's proving his deity. Number three, what else did Jesus do? He changed water to wine. Remember at the wedding? Water ritual washing for, you know, ritual water for Jewish rituals and cleansings and hand washings. Jesus took that at a wedding feast where this picturing this marriage coming together. First miracle changes that water into wine, a new covenant. Washed in the blood for relationship, marriage. So much symbolism all woven into all of that. His first miracle, changing the water into wine. There's the man in the pool of Siloam. Remember that? Where the waters were troubled, and Jesus just says, you have to wait for angels to move upon water. Just let my word, he just comes, speaks to God, you're healed. Heals the man. And then I'm going to kind of wrap up with these. Water associated with divine provision. I want you guys to really get this tonight. Because it really is, like when I finally started getting this, it really started impacting my life as a Christian. God wants to be your provider, and he's glorified as such. And the big problem he was having with the Israelites is they kept not believing that he would provide for them. In fact, at the end of one of the Psalms, you know, expresses David is recounting when God was finally just furious and frustrated with the people in the deserts as they were wandering. He brought them out of Egypt with signs and wonders, and they would not trust him to finish the work. They would not trust him to do everything that he had already proven himself to be willing to do. Unbelief was killing them. And unbelief was summarized when God says, you think I can't provide a table in the wilderness? You think I can't provide, that I'm not a God of provision, that I can't deliver? Well, you know what? Faith, when it connects to God, the first thing it connects to is that God provides and that God delivers. Because you can't trust in him for salvation unless you trust in him for those things, right? When you look to the cross of Jesus, you're trusting, man. God provided for me. God is delivering me. He's saving me, man. That's what faith has to connect to. Faith is always believing in God's provision. Always. Always looking to God to be the provider. And God will always bring the Christian into circumstances where you can't look to the natural. You have to look to Him to provide it, or you're going to compromise one or the other. And if you want to live a really exciting and bold and crazy Christian life, go hard to the side of just looking to the Lord to be the deliverer. Don't trust in your own understanding. Don't trust in the understanding of this world. Don't trust in practicality, man. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in the Spirit of God. Believe that He's with you and watch Him work in your life. You can't write the script to your life. Everything I've thought about, 95% of it, of what I wrote on the tablature of how I'm designing my life, is not there. And it's graciously scripted by God, because I've at least, I may not have any sense, but I have enough faith to trust God, and He's done great things in my life. And He scripted it. And the final words are great, man. I'm like, I can't wait to get to Revelation 21 when that, you know, standing in His presence, no more weeping, no more tears, sorrow, sickness. All the earth and the former things are passed away. All that's before me is my God, man. All that's before me is eternity and power and joy and the ever unfolding glory of God. I cannot wait for that, man. I like this script. Why should I write some cheesy, you know, script now? Like, I believe Him. I trust Him. That's what you need to do. Water associated with divine provision. Elijah, miraculous provision of water to drink, bread and meat. I told you that. He was by the little brook and the little raven fed him bread and meat. Compare Jesus in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm the bread of life, and the meat that I eat is to do the will of God. And He said, and I am the living water, He told that woman. And He told everybody else, if anybody's thirsty, you come to me and drink. I am the provider of what is really connected to water in its essence, which is this spiritual thirst. That's why the Bible ends in the book of Revelation. Water is a type of eternal life. Perfect timing here. Revelation 21:6 says, I will give unto him who is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Water is a symbol of eternal life from the fountainhead of God. Thirst is what's inside of you. Water is the most essential element in human biology and physiology. It's critical to sustain life. Thirst is created physical need, and it's a sensation to drive us to that which keeps us alive, right? Because if you weren't thirsty, you wouldn't drink, and then you would die, and you wouldn't know why you were dying. I don't know why I'm dying. I just keep shriveling up. And but you're thirsty because you got to get water. The flip side of that to close tonight is this. Only drinking can resolve thirst. So therefore, that thirst is a type or a symbol of our spiritual need for our spiritual life and that spiritual longing that we have. There is something, you guys, inside of us that feels thirsty. We don't even know what it is. It's a created desire to move us towards God and toward the ultimate spiritual water that we need for eternal life. He wants to provide that. All who are thirsty, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow, let it be washed away. And just rise up and say, come, Lord, come. Fill my life. As deep cries out to deep, fill me, Lord. And you know what? If you're filled, Jesus said, there's the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is torrents of living water, begin to fill your life, and you feel them stirring inside of you, the work of God. What do you guys want? You want a spirit, water, spirit-filled life, man, or you want to be, you know, dried up with your own cisterns, your own water-catching system to fill your life? It doesn't work. So my encouragement is to take everything I said tonight, spit out the chaff, digest the wheat, and take what you know and be filled with the truth and let it just move your life forward in God and to eternity.